It's good to gather together and worship the Lord, and let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace, your mercy that's everlasting, your unfailing love, Lord, how you have indeed washed us clean. You've purged us of our sin. You've made us spotless and pure, whiter than snow. We praise you for that, for we know it's not the work of man, it's the work of a holy God, the creator of all things. And so we praise you for our salvation, which we recognize as solely a gift of your grace and goodness toward us. And we thank you, Lord, each day that your sustaining love is toward us, because we recognize that that too is a manifestation of your grace. For we recognize that we are most unworthy, for we've all sinned. And we all continue to fall short of your expectations, even as we read this morning from your commandments, first commandment, to not have any other idols, any other gods beside you. And yet, Lord, we are so many times like those in the book of Judges. We drift and we fall away and we get off course. But thank you, Lord, that you cleanse us. And Lord, I pray, maybe there's one here today that their sin is wearing at them. As David would say in Psalm 51, it was ever before him. Maybe there's one here today, their sin is before them. I pray that you would help them today to confess their sin to you, to turn from their sin, to repent of it, and to embrace you. And Father, that you would follow through with what you promised you would do, that you would cleanse and purify and forgive. We trust you for that. And so, Lord, would you have your way in our hearts and our lives today? Would you, Lord, speak to us, Father, through this passage today? I believe, Lord, you have a word for us today. And so I pray that you would use this to challenge us and to encourage us and to enlarge our thinking about how great of a God you are, how you use people for your glory and for your work. And Lord, how indeed you have called us to go and be lights to a lost and dying world. And so help us, Father. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in all we do. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's turn to the book of Judges once again as we continue to work through the book of Judges. We're going to look here at the end of chapter 3 through chapter 4. And so we've been looking at so far this idea of God working through these saviors in Israel. Remember once again that the story is, over and over again within the book of Judges, that the people of God who have been rescued by God, right, have been partakers of His grace and His mercy, His everlasting love, His daily provision for them. These people are the ones who are so quick to forget the Lord, and they drift away. They turn away from the Lord, and the Lord brings oppressors. He puts them in bondage, and after a time, sometimes a long time, because like us, they're a stubborn people, right? Rebellious and stubborn. You can read between the lines a little bit. We try not to do that too much, but within the book of Judges, you can't help but read between the lines and see that when it takes 20, 30, 40 years for the people to turn to God, you can realize that they've been trying to do things on their own. They've been struggling, they've been looking for resources, they've been looking for opportunities to get out of the situation, and finally they come to the end of themselves and they turn to God. And what does God do? He raises up a judge, right? And God delivers them from the oppressor, and He restores peace. And so it is a paradigm within the book of Judges that occurs again and again, and it's a paradigm that we should remember ourselves, for we are called to follow the Lord. But when we fall short, and hardship comes and God disciplines us, for whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, He chastens to come back to Him. That when the Lord disciplines us, that we turn back to Him. And we find there a loving Father with arms wide open, don't we? A gracious, loving, forgiving God. So we looked last week at Ehud and his deliverance that the Lord had brought through his hand. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. And he also saved Israel. That word saved is an important word once again. He rescued them. He delivered them. He brought them out of bondage. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth HaGoyim. Goyim is the word in Hebrew for peoples or nations. So that word ha is the word the. So the nations. He's a leader of the nations. He's these despised people by the Jews, right? The Gentiles. Of all people, God's using the Gentiles to put his people in bondage. Imagine that. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly. Cruelly. It wasn't just a light, torturous event. It was cruelty for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Japhedoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, and the son of Abinadab from Kedesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Listen, has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you?" Commanded you what? "Go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun. And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Once again, don't miss the picture that's going on here. Deborah confronts Barak and says, "Hasn't the Lord commanded you?" Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." Is this really about Barak and Deborah, or is this about Barak and the Lord? Or is this about the Lord using Deborah to confront Barak? Obviously. And she said, "I will surely go up with you." What a difference of attitude, huh? "I ain't going unless you go." And Deborah says, "I'll surely go. I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, mark my words. Don't let it escape your thought. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your honor or your glory. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh. And 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. Interesting story, isn't it? And I know some of you have been reading ahead. You get the email each week and you recognize what passage we're going to be looking at, and you see that we're going to be dealing with Deborah. I wonder what Terry's going to talk about today. Well, I thought today would be a good day to do a topical message. No. We're going to deal with this issue here because the writer now has put at the front two women for us to admire. Before we look at Deborah in jail, let's consider this idea of a key thought. I think it fits in with what's going on here. And I take it from that idea, the Lord has commanded you, are you going to go up or not? When will you go up? I won't go unless you what? Go with me. Surely I will what? Go. So that stood out to me. So the key thought would be this: we are called to go courageously by faith. We are called to go courageously by faith. And you say, go where? Wherever the Lord leads you. Wherever the Lord leads you. I know that sounds like a blanket statement. That sounds like an open statement. And it is an open statement because I can't tell you where the Lord wants you to go. But the Lord can if you'll listen to him. If you'll have ears to hear instead of ears like Barak, who heard but didn't listen. Remember, once again, there's a difference between hearing something and listening to something. And I believe many times God is speaking to people and they're hearing him, but they're not listening to him. So it's a good question for us today to consider. Are you listening to the Lord? Has the Lord been speaking to you? I'm sure that the Lord has been speaking to you because he is an intimate God, is he not? He's the God. If you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, he lives within you. And He has promised that He will guide us and teach us according to all of His ways. And so the promise is that God is speaking to us. He lives in us. But the real question is, are we listening to Him? Is God just speaking and we're hearing, but we're not doing anything? Is God speaking to us, changing our hearts and our minds and our way of life? Or are we just saying, I hear you, Lord, I hear you, Lord, and continuing on to the same path that we've always been down? Don't be like Barak. We are called to go courageously by faith. Let me give you a few passages that kind of point this out to us. It's all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. But once again, Genesis chapter 12. So many things go back to Genesis chapter 12, don't they? And this idea of Abraham, the father of faith, and the promise that God had through Abraham and Israel to all the nations, to all peoples of the earth, that God was going to bring salvation through this man. Now the Lord said to Abram, what? Go. Same word. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Once again, we could spend a whole semester in seminary on this passage. Considering the idea that God had commanded, first of all, God worked in Abraham to call him to Himself. He called him out of a land to Himself. And Abram was told to go from his country, from his comfort zone, from the people that he knew, from his kindred, from his family, from his father's house, from living under his father's house. Some of you probably have some children that are in their mid-20s, and you probably want to read this passage. Go from your father's house. The comforts, right? The leisure. The security, as Neil was saying earlier. The security that so many times we put before God as an idol, do we not? Go from your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I'm not going to tell you where this land is at, but I will show you if you go. You know, that's many times the way the Lord operates with us, is He commands us to go, and He wants us to take the steps in the direction that He's commanded us to go, and He will lead our steps each way of the path. Doesn't that Psalm 119? Tell us that His word is like a lamp and a light to our path and for our feet. If you want to hear from God and you want to know where God wants you to go, what God wants you to be doing, what He has called you to, look to the word of God. And you will be amazed that as you read the word of God, God will speak to you and clarify His plan for your life. Genesis chapter 16. Interesting one here. Hagar. Remember that Hagar was mistreated by Sarah? Harshly treated, and she ran away, and the Lord met with her. And the angel of the Lord said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Why are you here? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said, yeah, I understand. It's a bad situation. You have been mistreated, and it's right for you to run away. No, He said, return to your mistress and take her out. No, He didn't say that, did He? Return to your mistress and what? Ooh, don't like this word. Submit to her. Wait a minute. Are you telling me that God, through the angel of the Lord, spoke to Hagar and told her to go back into a state of bondage under somebody that was mistreating her? He sure did He not? Am I saying that He calls everybody to do that? I'm not. But He told Hagar to do that, didn't He? He told Hagar to do that. Return to your mistress and submit to her. And the angel of the Lord said also to her, and I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. Where was the blessing that Hagar was to have? When she returned to where she was supposed to be. When she went to where she was supposed to go according to the angel of the Lord. When she obeyed the Lord, then she was going to find that indeed the Lord was going to multiply her and bless her. Exodus chapter 3. Moses, here's Moses, takes matters into his own hands. He kills an Egyptian. And as a result of that, he has to flee. He has to leave the life of plenty, doesn't he? Living in the palace, and now he's on the backside of a desert. And there he comes, and he sees a bush that is burning. He looks, the bush is not burning up, it's not being consumed. So he stops and looks, and the Lord speaks to him, right? Moses, Moses, remove the sandals from your feet. You're on holy ground. And he says to him, come, come. I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. What's the idea here? Moses, I'm going to send you. Go. No longer on the backside of the desert. You've been on the backside of the desert long enough. I am sending you somewhere and I expect you to go. But many times we're like Moses, right? Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? He said, I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And it happened, by the way. So what was the direction that Moses was given? To go. Moses said, what authority do I have? What attributes in me make me qualified to go? I will be with you. And everything that Moses did was a representation, a manifestation that God was with him. For God was the one that was doing the miracles. Amen? Even Jesus had taught the children of Israel, the Jews. He taught them, Moses wasn't the one that gave you manna. The Lord gave you manna through Moses. It was the Lord that did these things. Joshua. What was Joshua told? After the death of Moses, he said to Joshua in chapter 1, go, go. Later on in the book, Joshua's on his knees praying, and God says to him, why are you on your knees? Get up and go. He said, go over this Jordan, you and all this people into the land that I'm giving them to the people of Israel. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Why? Because Joshua was such a great guy? Because he never sinned? Because he never fell short? Because he was strong and handsome and able to convince people? No, because the Lord was with him. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Go courageously. Wherever the Lord calls you to, you go. Jonah, let me give you one more passage. Plenty of passages you can look at. I saved a couple for the end. Jonah chapter 1. Man, Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the dove, right? Jonah means dove in Hebrew. Came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Amittai means truth. Emmet, truth. The dove, the son of truth, saying, arise. It's a preparatory command in Hebrew. Arise and go. Attention. Go, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Go, Jonah. And what did Jonah do? He went all right, didn't he? He went in the, same word used in the Hebrew, by the way, he went in the opposite direction. He got up, the Hebrew text is beautiful there. It actually, God said, arise and go, and Jonah arose, and he went, but the wrong way. The wrong way. Reminds me of Princess Bride in the sword fight. They meet in the hallway and he draws his sword and then he takes off and runs. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call against it, for their evil has come up before me. I believe that's not just a command for Nineveh, is it? You believe that maybe today there are places upon this earth where the sin of a nation has come up before the Lord? You think there's a time and a need today for us to cry out, to cry out against the sin that is around us? You better believe there is. What did Jonah do? He went the opposite way. And what did our God do? He brought a fish to save him, a big fish to save him. And when it comes to chapter 3, what's the command? The same thing. It's the same exact wording. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I will tell you. You go and just be a voice for me. I will be faithful to put words in your mouth to show you what you are to say, to convince your heart of what you are to speak. You go and I will use you. We're called to go. Once again, we don't have to say, well, I need to go down to South America now, or I need to go to Nepal, or I need to go, I don't know, Alaska. It's not this idea, I have to go somewhere. It's wherever you go, as the Lord leads you, you are to be a spokesperson for the Lord. Every week, God calls us to go places, doesn't He? He calls us to places. Are we going to be faithful? Are we going to be courageous and trust that the God that we know and love will not leave us nor forsake us? Let me think with you through this passage. I want to address this passage a little bit differently than we typically do, but this chapter and the next chapter actually deal with the same topic. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 deal with the same topic. One is presented in the way of a prose, like the idea of a story, if you will, not a narrative, but kind of a story. And the second one in chapter 5, the writer comes back and presents it in a poem. And we're going to look at that a little bit as we go through the book of Judges. So there are two different angles of the same story. One's going to be like you're reading out of the newspaper what took place, out of a history book, if you will. And one's going to be like you're reading poetry with all the license that comes with using poetry, all the terminology and the strange words, the extravagant words that can be used to describe things are going to be used in chapter 5. But here, in this chapter, one thing that stood out to me was the idea, first of all, two women. We come to this section of Scripture, and God is going to use two women. You know, as I think about this, I wanted to say, Dan was asking, we were talking briefly yesterday a little bit about service, and I said, I believe it's going to be a message that nobody expects. That nobody expects. We were talking before the service, and I started to tell him something. I said, he said, no, surprise me. Surprise me. Because he reads, he's good. He reads ahead. And he always wonders, which direction is Terry going to go with this? I will tell you that in the years of being in churches and being a pastor, I don't know that I've ever heard a message specifically on Deborah. But most of those that I've heard that dealt with Deborah have been used in many ways to undercut her, to discount her, to make her an oddity. To say, well, here's one example of a woman in the Old Testament that was used by the Lord, but that doesn't fit the paradigm because you know this is really men are supposed to be doing this. But let me show you something as we think about this idea of these two women. The one would be Deborah, and the second one in chapter 4, verse 21 would be Jael. Let me point this out. First of all, she was a prophetess. She was a prophetess. Now, we could say, in a certain way, we could say she was a prophet. She was in the office of a prophet. And so there obviously were male and female prophets. It would be more accurate for us to say, once again, though, that she was a prophetess. Because in Hebrew, it's got a female nature to that word. It's like when you go to the restaurant. If you see a male that is serving you, you would call him a waiter. But if a female comes, you should not, right? You should not. You should not call her a waiter, right? Unless you're trying to be politically correct, which would mean that you're being wrong biblically. You would call her a waitress, okay? Both of them are doing the same thing, are they not? Both of them are doing what? They are serving you. Whether it is a prophet or a prophetess, they are prophets. And I remind you that this prophetess was raised up by the Lord. She did not put herself in office. She did not declare herself prophetess. She did not run for office. The Lord put her in this office. And so for many of us as good Southern Baptists with our background, we may have to swallow some of this stuff. If she was a woman and she was a prophet, you bet she was. And I would say she was a good prophet, was she not? A good prophet. And she is used here by the writer to show us that Barak has fallen away. He's taken his hand off his responsibility. The Lord's been speaking to him. And so what does the Lord do? He raises up a woman. He raises up a woman. She was a prophetess. Not the first one, by the way, in the Old Testament. So don't fall to this old Southern Baptist thing. Well, you know, she's one of a kind. No, you think about it for a moment. Exodus chapter 15. What takes place in Exodus chapter 15? The children of Israel have been brought out of their bondage in Egypt. They have crossed over the Red Sea, and Moses sings this wonderful song. It's a song of deliverance. It's part of the technique of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch especially, where there's this idea of a poem that explains something that has taken place. And what does it say there about Miriam? Exodus chapter 15, verse 20. Then Miriam, the prophetess. What? The sister of Aaron. Interesting, isn't it? Deborah's not the only one. By the way, Miriam's not the only one either. In 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 14, we have this one named Huldah. And by the way, with a couple that's about to have a child here, here's plenty of good names for you to consider. Miriam, Huldah, the prophetess in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 14, called a prophetess. Same basic word as a prophet, just in a female form, but she was a prophetess. Isaiah chapter 8. What does Isaiah say? Leaves her unnamed, but he says, and I went to the prophetess. Once again, Deborah's not the only one. Miriam's not the only one. Huldah's not the only one. Noadiah is another one. In Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 14, we find another one who is what? A prophetess. It made me, once again, I grow every week. I hope that you grow every week too. I grow every week as I study the Word of God. That's one of the beauties to me about teaching is you have to be prepared, right? Unless you want to look like a fool, right? And I don't like to look like a fool. I don't like to be a fool either. And as I was studying through this, it made me look at Ephesians chapter 4 differently. He called some to be apostles and prophets. I had to admit, the male chauvinistic side of me, I guess, has always thought, yeah, prophets, you know, Isaiah, Moses, David, Deborah, Miriam, Huldah. What about them? God raised them up too, did he not? 2 Chronicles chapter 34, once again, Huldah is mentioned as what? A prophetess. Deborah was a prophet. Can we say that? Does that make you feel uncomfortable? Maybe we need to adjust some things in our life if that makes us feel uncomfortable. I don't want to go further than what Scripture shows us, but I have to say, there was a place in the Old Testament for women to be prophets, and God called them, and they served faithfully. Were they perfect? No. No more than Aaron or any of the others that God used in the Old Testament. She was not only a prophet, but she was a judge. That meant that she had authority. Now, we recognize once again, as we've been talking about the book of Judges, we recognize that a judge was one that was, yes, to enact or hold up the idea of the laws of the land, to give direction and clarification to rules and regulations in society, but also primarily with the idea of disclosing to people the Word of God. Now, are you telling me that Deborah, who was raised up by the Lord, was being used by the Lord to teach the Word of God to the people of Israel? According to Scripture, she was. According to our culture, we might struggle with that. According to our tradition and our shallow thinking, we might have difficulty with that. But God was using her to proclaim the Word of God, was he not? Did he not use her to confront Barak? And did not God actually bring victory as a result of him obeying what she said and her going with him? Yes. Listen, let's not discount women. They are made in the image of God. Male and female both represent the image of God. Different and distinct, yes, but yet the very nature of God. Exodus chapter 18, when we think about Deborah as a judge, let's put her not in just some special category, some Southern Baptist special category, but let's put her in the same category as Moses. Because the same word is used in Exodus chapter 18. The next day, Moses sat to what? Judge the people. And the people stood around Moses from morning until evening. The same thing. Israel's coming out to Deborah, just as they were going out to Moses. Now, once again, heard a lot of things over the years, right? I've even heard people say, it just shows you how far Israel has fallen, that a woman has stepped into this position. That a woman is doing these things. What a disgrace to Israel. how far they have digressed. But I say to you once again, who is the one that has raised these judges up? The Lord did. The Lord did. She's in the category of Moses. Judges chapter 2, verse 16 reminds us that the Lord raised up these judges who saved the people out of the hand of those who plundered them. Once again, that's what we're going to see happen here. But ultimately, we need to recognize, according to chapter 11, that the Lord is judge of all. Lord is judge of all. The Lord, the judge, as we saw back in the book of Genesis, right? Shall the judge of the earth not do what's right? He is the judge of all the earth. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. There's no one that has more authority than the Lord. All are under His leadership. She was not only a judge, but she was a humble, encouraging servant. Let me say that again. She was a humble, encouraging servant. I love the attitude that she has here. She goes to Barak and she says, "Hasn't the Lord told you to go, and I will give Sisera into your hand? Hasn't He told you that?" She didn't take it upon herself to go and muster Israel together and take things into her own hands. She went to the one that God had been speaking to do the job and said, "Hasn't the Lord spoken to you?" How did she know that? She's a prophet. God told her. God had clarified it to her. "I'm calling this guy and he's not listening to me." So what does she do? She goes and encourages him. Do what the Lord has told you to do. And he says, "I will go. I will go if you go with me." She says, "I'll go, but the honor is not going to be yours. Come on, big boy. You want to give the glory to me, a woman, or do you want to take the glory that the Lord has for you and doing what he's commanded you? Get up and go." He's not going, but she'll go with him. A humble, encouraging servant. What's the application here? Let me give you some application. We'll spend a little bit more time on this today than we typically do. Let me, once again, go a little bit differently than I've ever experienced, and let me say this. Let me say it this way. Two things. Thank you, Deborahs. That's what I want to say. Thank you, Deborahs. Women of God who stand up for the truth and say, "I will surely go. If it means me going for you to go and do what God's called you to do, I will go." Thank you. Thank you, those that have stood for life, for truth, for honor. Thank you, women that stand in the gap when men haven't taken their spot that they are supposed to be in. Thank you for standing in the gap. And I've seen that numerous times in the church, not just our church, but every church I've been a part of. If it hadn't been for the women, the church would never have made it. It seems to me many times that women have filled the gap. Listen, they have filled the gap that men were supposed to be filling but wouldn't do it, and then they're criticized because they did it. Shame on us. Shame on us. In many ways, I want to say, shame on us for many times making women do things that they were not necessarily called to do, but they have to do because men won't do it. You know that's true, right? You know that's true. That many times women in the church do much more than God designed for them to do because men are not doing what they're supposed to do. So not only am I saying in this passage today with application, thank you, Deborahs, but let's get going, Baraks. What are you doing with your life, man? So you work hard, so you provide for your family. What are you doing for the kingdom of God? How are you providing for your family more than just financially? How are you providing for your family spiritually? What kind of leadership model are you showing to your children? What kind of Christians are your children going to be? But thank you, Deborahs. Made me think of Exodus chapter 2 and the mother of Moses. I'm thankful for women like this in Hebrews chapter 11. They're applauded. But Exodus chapter 2, the woman conceived and bore a son. This is the mother of Moses. And when she saw that she had a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch And she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done with him. You know, the mother of Moses might have let Moses get by on it, but you know the sister always held it over his head. You would have never made it if it wasn't for me. I'm the one that followed along when Mama put you in the basket in the river. And I followed along to see what was going to happen to you and made sure I put a good word in for you and brought you back home. What's the moral of that story? Well, according to Hebrews chapter 11, the moral of that story is, praise God for the parents of Moses who had faith that was greater than the edict of the king. That when the king had said, when Pharaoh had said, all the little babies of the Hebrew children are to be put, all the male children are to be put to death, they said, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. And they stood against the king. Can you believe that? Can you believe they stood against Pharaoh? Wow, I thought we're supposed to just bow down before everything the president, I mean, the Pharaoh says, whether he's Republican or Democrat or whatever he is. We must obey God rather than men, amen? Must obey God. And when the king strays, we defy him. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we will not bow down to you. We will not worship your idol. Listen, God has called us to obey him, to be strong and courageous and to go by faith. Amen? That's what the mother of Moses did. She was brave. And we applaud women like that. We applaud Deborahs like that. Hannah. Man, Hannah, I saw, what a wonderful woman. By the way, sometimes every once in a while, I'll buy a firearm. I don't know if that's a surprise to you or not, or a pocket knife. And it'll be before a major holiday or a birthday or Christmas. And my wife will say, there's your birthday present. And so I wanted to say to the mothers today, here's your Mother's Day present. Here's your Mother's Day message, okay? Because probably on Mother's Day, we'll be somewhere in the book of Judges where somebody's going to get killed, unfortunately. And that's where we're going to be. But here is your Mother's Day message. Hannah, what a woman of God. Accused of being a drunkard, right? She goes to pray to the Lord. She's barren, can't have a child. And what does she say? She said in 1 Samuel, she's going to have this child, Samuel, right? What does she say to the Lord? Lord, if you'll give me a child, I will dedicate him to you. I will give him to you. And what happens? That's what happens. The Lord gives her a child. And she goes back and she tells Eli, right? Hey, you remember me? I'm the woman that you thought was drunk because you didn't hear the words coming out of my mouth, but you saw my lips moving and you accused me of being a drunkard. But I said, I haven't touched any wine or strong drink, but my heart is vexed. I've been praying and pouring out my heart to God for a child because I can't have a child. You remember me? Oh, I remember you. The Lord gave me a child. And I told the Lord, if he gave me a child, I would dedicate him. Here's my son. Samuel, a prophet of God. And she gives him to the Lord. For this child I prayed, she says. And the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him. I have given him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is the Lord's. I will remind you, whether you were barren for years or you didn't recognize it, God gave you the child that you have. And Hannah is a wonderful example for all parents to say, the Lord has given this child to me and he belongs to the Lord. He belongs to the Lord. I give him to you. I give her to you, Lord. Thank you, Hannahs, who have a heart to give to God. What about the women at the cross? The women at the cross, standing by the cross of Jesus, were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Here we are at the cross, Jesus, being crucified for the sins of the world. And other than the Apostle John, right? Other than the Apostle John, where are all the other guys at? They have scattered. Politically incorrect. They've ran like little girls. They're scared for their life. But who's at the cross? Women. Women are there. They're wanting to see Jesus to the very end. What about at the tomb? How many times did Jesus say, on the third day I'll be raised from the dead? On the third day I'll raise myself from the grave. Who are the ones that go to the tomb? The men? The women. Who are the ones that have prepared the ointments? I don't care if you say, well, maybe it was a cultural issue. No, the women went though. However you look at it, they went, didn't they? They went. And they went to anoint the body of Jesus. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb of his body, how his body was laid. Then they returned to prepare spices and ointments. And on the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment of God. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. How did Peter and James and these guys find out that Jesus was raised from the dead? The women came back and told them. Then they rushed. Then they ran to see for themselves. Women. What about Romans chapter 16? What about Romans chapter 16? This idea of Phoebe, which we looked at before some time back, called a diakonon, from diakonos, a servant, right? From which we get our words, remember transliteration? We get our word deacon from that, but can be translated as a servant or a slave or as one who is in the office of a deacon, right? What was Phoebe? She was a servant of the Lord. Paul, at the end, in Romans chapter 16, is applauding these women. What is the purpose of Paul doing this? It's to esteem them. It's to encourage them. It's to lift them up, and it's to challenge other people. Look at these women and respect them. They're servants of the Lord. She's a servant of the Lord. Help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Better appreciate them. We have women in our church that do so many things, don't they? And I know we don't take the time to thank everybody. You know, we struggle with that. We really do. Because you know how it is. You mention one or two and then somebody gets offended, possibly. Because he didn't mention me. And I do a lot more than him or her. We're not here for that. If the Lord puts it on our heart, we're going to say something. But I do want to say today, I want to take time today to say, we appreciate the women of our church that do so many things in our church. So many ministries, whether they're paid for that ministry or whether they're not paid for that ministry, whether it be the administration of the church, whether it be taking care of the facilities of the church, whether it be taking care of the children or teaching children or even the young people in our church, cooking meals, all these things. Homeless ministry, the food pantry, Operation Christmas Child, women in our church that God has raised up to serve, to work, and we praise them. We praise you for the work that you do. We respect you for that. And it challenges us, and we hope that we will challenge you as well. Romans chapter 16, verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila. My associates. No, he didn't say associates. My employees. No, he didn't say my employees. My fellow workers. He uses a term there, the soon in Greek, brings them alongside him. He's not just his workers. He didn't say, I want you to greet Priscilla and Aquila, my workers, my slaves, my deputies. No, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in the ministry of the gospel, my partners in the gospel, those that are my right and my left hand. Can you believe that? The Apostle Paul. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. What about Timothy? What about his heritage? I am reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you, the godly heritage of a grandmother. A grandmother. Not a grandmother just gave him whatever he wanted, right? A grandmother that gave him the Word of God, taught him in the ways of the Lord. Not a mother that just provided for him, but a mother that taught him in the ways of the Lord. This godly faith that they had, they passed it on. And we praise God for women like that. And pray that God within Macedonia would raise up even more women like that. That God would raise up men and women in our church that would raise up their children in a godly atmosphere, teaching them the Word of God. Thank you, Deborahs. Thank you. But let's get going, Baraks. And I would say this. We have obviously have men in our church that serve diligently. We know that, right? We have men in our church, whether paid or not paid, compensated or not compensated, they serve diligently in this church. But what about you, oh man? What are you doing for the Lord? How many reminders do we have to have from other people of what God has commanded us to do as men? Here, Deborah comes to him once again and reminds him, has not the Lord commanded you? As a husband, as a father, as a man in the church, what has God commanded you? To pray? To spiritually lead your family? To love your wife as Christ has loved the church? What has God commanded you? So many things we could speak of that God has commanded us men to do, hasn't He? Are we listening to the Lord? Are we obeying the Lord? Is God using people to speak to us to say, hey, what has the Lord commanded you? And when are you going to start doing it? When are you going to go? When are you going to do something with this? How many reminders do we need before we'll obey the Lord? How many times are we going to sit by and wait until somebody comes along and says, get up and go? What are you waiting for to go anyway? How long are you going to wait to serve the Lord? Are you going to wait until, oh, well, one day I'll be free when I retire? Who knows if you're going to make that or not? Today is the day of the Lord. Today is the day that He has called you to serve Him each and every day of your lives. What are you doing for the Lord? How long will you forfeit the honor that's yours, Baraks? Deborah said, I will go with you. I will go with you, but you will not have any glory from it. You will not have any honor from it. How long are you going to forfeit the honor and the glory that is yours in obeying God? Now, I'm not talking about a self-centered type glory, but I'm talking about the idea in which God says, well done, my good and faithful servant. How long are you going to wait and forfeit the glory that is yours in doing God's work? Or today, are you going to say, you know what, I've waited long enough. Today, I'm going to obey the Lord. Let me give you a challenge, whether you are male or female today, child of God. Let me remind us today, for example, the calling that Isaiah had in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah said, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Are the eyes of the Lord going throughout the whole earth, looking for those whose hearts are completely His, asking, who will go for me? Who down there is not too busy and consumed with the things of this life, the things of this world, the things of self-centeredness? Who down there is going to say, I'll follow the Lord. I will obey. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me. Maybe today, would you just simply say to the Lord, Lord, here I am. Here I am. I've not been listening to you. I've not been obeying you like I should. I've been putting this off. I've delayed these things that you've wanted me to do. But Lord, today, here I am. Lord, I know you called me. Isaiah was called to something very difficult, wasn't he? You're going to be rejected. Your message is going to be rejected. But I'm calling you and I will be with you. I'm reminded once again that this is a command that we're given in Matthew chapter 28. The Great Commission is for us as disciples of Christ. We are called. We are commanded. We are commanded. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, as you go. That's a participle, right? As you go, wherever God takes you to, wherever He's calling you to, wherever He shows you to go, as you go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, behold, I am with you. How long? Until the very end. God is with us. Here is Deborah saying, how long are you going to delay? And he says, I will go, but only if you go with me. Let me just say to you, we have one greater than Deborah. We have one greater than Deborah. He's greater than Solomon. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Abraham. He is the greatest, is he not? And his name is Jesus Christ. And he is with us. He is with us. He will go with us. And so let's commit ourselves today to go wherever God calls us to. Amen? Father, thank you so much for your word, and I pray that you would encourage us. Once again, you would continue to challenge us and help us grow, expand our mind beyond the limitations of religion or denomination or tradition and all these things. Father, would you help us to use your word as a litmus test for our thoughts and our theology, our practices and our orthodoxy, our orthopraxy, all these things, Lord. Would you help us, Lord, to be obedient to your word? Help us to look to your word. Would you help us to listen to you and obey your voice? Would you speak to us, Father? I know that many times you have spoken to us, I'm sure, and we've failed to listen. But Lord, would you speak again, and we will listen to you. Guide us and direct us, Lord, according to your will. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.